As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to call your attention to the two prayer quilts on the wall. On your way out of the sanctuary this morning, please stop at the table, tie the knot, say a prayer, sign the card, and let them know that we're keeping them in prayer. The quilt can surround them in love and warmth, and our love can surround them in warmth as well. Now, if you will join me in an attitude of prayer. Lord, our Father, we give you thanks for your love, your grace, and your power on this blessed resurrection morning. We thank you for the many friends and loved ones who have made the extra effort to gather here with us today. The women gathered their spices and traveled the road to the tomb to find it empty, and were told that Jesus had risen. Then they traveled the road to the disciples to tell them the good news. Today we choose our road, which leads to the good news and the hope of a better world by following Jesus Christ. Today, blessed God, we gather to remember and celebrate. Lord, by raising Christ your Son, you conquered the power of death and opened for us the way to eternal life. Let our celebration today raise us up and renew our lives by the Spirit that is within us. Lord, the resurrection of your Son has given us new life and renewed hope. Help us to live as new people in pursuit of the Christian ideal. Grant us wisdom to know what we must do, the will to want to do it, the courage to undertake it, the perseverance to continue to do it, and the strength to complete it. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Today we celebrate and give thanks that in life, in death, in life after death, we belong to God. Now, Lord, hear our petitions and requests as we come to you in a time of silent prayer and meditation. Lord, a new day has come, a new road to follow, and new hope for a better life and a better world by following the teachings of a risen Jesus Christ, who, when asked by the disciples, "How do we pray?" said this, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
This morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kelly. Let's pray. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, Easter is my favorite Sunday. Favorite. Now, it could be that it's just the smell of spring. Isn't spring wonderful? We had this debate at my home. Is the smell of spring those earthworms that come up on the cement? What is the smell of spring? It's those flowers that are starting to bloom and perhaps have bloomed in your yards. And I love the birds singing and the birds that have returned. And those are signs of spring, and the sun is up earlier. And it is a great joy to feel a few warm days along the way. And maybe that's why this is my favorite Sunday. I think it's also because of the memories. Easter bonnets and Easter dresses. And back in my day, little white gloves that you wore to church and shiny shoes. I remember looking for Easter baskets and for eggs that we'd dyed the week before. Maybe you have those memories too, and perhaps you're even experiencing those things today. And Easter, of course, is about a family shared meal. Ham, cheesy potatoes, green bean casserole. Give me something without sauce. I know that this afternoon I will experience my mom's pistachio pudding fluff stuff and vegetables suspended in Jell-O, and there will also be the Parker family Easter bunny cake. It's a face of an Easter bunny with ears covered with coconut and licorice and jelly bean eyes, but my mom has become quite visually impaired, so he looks like he's been through a traumatic incident. But we will appreciate all of those things. So perhaps the love of this Easter has to do with gathering with family, whatever that means, whether that's gathering by phone or by Skype, or whether it's gathering at a restaurant or gathering at home. It's just being with family is a joy, and sometimes that gathering is even just remembering those who have gone before us and loving them, and maybe that's it. But I have to tell you that at the very base of it, for me, and this doesn't have anything to do with being a pastor, this has to do with being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, is right now on this day is the hinge point for the faith. We would not be here. We would not have this celebration if it wasn't for the tomb being empty and Christ being alive. And I think today of all of the words that have influenced my life that surround that, and those words include reconciliation with God and with one another. They include renewal and being made new in Christ, not only when I said yes to Christ, but day after day as I lean on the power of God to be who I have been created to be. If you're here out of duty, if you're here to honor a loved one who said, please come with me this Easter morning, if you're here because it's habit or it's tradition on a Sunday morning, then I invite you to lean in, because I want to give you something to take away that has to do with the word new. And if perhaps today you're just looking for a little hope, that there's some part of life that's a little messed up, a little dead, a little in need of renewal, lean in, because I want to talk about something that's new in our lives today. Along this Lenten journey and the Sundays leading up to Easter, we've been talking about the road that we follow to the cross, and we've been talking about how Jesus surprised and affected people along that road. Today, we talk about a road that moves us toward resurrection and changed life. And I want to really kind of think about how we come and make a journey along that road. How do we prepare? How do we pack for the transformational presence of Jesus in our lives? Now, I know a lot about packing. I'm a packing expert. I can tell you a little bit about how I do it, and you may have some ways that you pack as well. I mean, there are two ways that I pack. One is for flying, and one is for automobile travel. So for flying, hasn't airplane travel changed a lot in the last few years? So in an attempt to avoid buying a second ticket when you get to the airport, I try to figure out what to do. I think the best advice would be to just layer all your clothes, wear them all at once, put everything else in a quart-sized Ziploc, and go, and maybe you'd only be charged $25, you know, for that. But really, we take a suitcase, we try to take a carry-on, so this is the way I prepare. I figure out the size and the weight that we're going to need, and then I inform George of the essential shoes that I must take, and then I put it out, and I put all my stuff in it, and then whatever room's left, he can put his stuff in. Sometimes we have arguments about what's essential and what's not. And then we go to the airport and we don't check our luggage. We take it to the plane and then we stand in line in that long kind of portable corridor that goes out to the plane. And just as we're about ready to get on, we have to put our luggage beside because everyone with giant suitcases has already gotten in and stuffed them in the bins. Can I have an amen? And so we have to check it anyway. So that's packing for an airplane. Now, packing in a car. I don't have to make any plan at all. I just lay out all the luggage I want, and I just start throwing it in. I can take all my shoes. I fill the bags, and when I run out of room in one bag, I just go get another one. And so what happens in the end is I got the shoe bag and the coat bag and the book bag. I got the electronics bag because you could never have enough chargers, right? You should bring everything. And I go through the house, and I just clear out everything that we might need. And this is George. George is like on his way to a forced contest in 3D puzzle making. He's got a ruler and his shoulders are slumped and he keeps asking, is there anything else? Is there anything else? So he stuffs the vehicle and then I go out and then I make him move stuff because he didn't put the bags in the right places. And that's how I travel in the car. Now, you may have your systems. You may have some comments on your spouse or your companion or your children's systems, but that's how I do it. I have ways of preparing for travel. Now, when the women went to the tomb, they had a way of preparing as well. And this was not something that they had to go and Google or check with other people because it was the role of women in that time to care for the dead. And there was tradition. And while the body of Jesus could not have been prepared because he was put in just as the Sabbath was beginning on Friday night, in the early morning hours, as the sun was rising on Sunday morning, they could go do the work of honoring him. So they came with their linens, and they came with their spices, and they came to prepare the master, the teacher, to honor him. And as they came in, whoa, the journey started to change, and there were a couple significant shifts. The first shift is when they got there and the tomb was open. The stone had been rolled away. You know, I'm always surprised when I read in the text, the next thing that happens is they go into the tomb. You know those movies? You know those movies where we say, don't do it? You know the spot. It's like there is like a scary person on the loose, and a person is in the house, and they hear a noise upstairs. Where do they go? Upstairs, right upstairs. It's like, why don't they go outside? No, but they do. Or like the culmination of many of those action flicks where the enemy, the villain, is bristling with weapons and they go inside an industrial complex. You know what I'm talking about, like the metal stairs and the grate and everything so there can be great action shots. So they go in there and then the protagonist, the hero, goes in and like carrying a pocket knife or something and a great mayhem pursues. And I think to myself, why'd they go in? But they did. because they were still working to prepare, right? They knew what they were going to do, so they went in. And then there's another shift, and this is a profound one. This is an encounter with the holy, because it says in the text that we heard today that it was a man in bright clothing, but what we know from later on that this man is identified as an angel. And so they meet the divine, and it says that they fell to the ground. I mean, their faces to the ground in fright, in confusion, in puzzlement. And the angel speaks to them and asks, why are you looking for the living among the dead? The angel says, remember that he told you that he would be crucified and he would be raised on the third day. And in that moment of encounter, they remembered. Can you imagine the joy that filled them? The excitement. And the angel said, go and tell the disciples. And so they stood up and they left to return to their homes so that they could tell what they knew. They came expecting one thing, and their lives were transformed by the good news that Christ was alive. It was a divine moment of transformation. In a way, it was a little bit like a pilgrimage. Now, maybe of you have been on some pilgrimages along the way. We think about pilgrimages as a time of action, and that's exactly what the Gospel of Luke describes. We don't know what these women were wearing. There are some names, but most of them are just called the others, the other women. We don't know who was rich and who was poor, what ages they were. We don't know who lived in Jerusalem, who lived in another place. But what we do know is they moved. They came, they moved into the tomb. They were changed and they moved out and they went home. This is like pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is as old as the human spirit. It crosses over all religious traditions. And pilgrimage is also just a part of our lives as we seek out meaning in our travels, as we look to be with something that is bigger than ourselves, a part of history, an event, a shrine, a place of healing, a place that has been called holy by people. Oh, I can remember pilgrimages to places connected with my family and with history. Pilgrimages to cemeteries that I had never been in, but grandparents and great-grandparents were there. Pilgrimages to places like my elementary school to see how much smaller it is than I thought it was at the time. I remember reading this book about the Kellogg family and a sanatorium that the Kelloggs built, kind of the birthplace of healthy cereal in Battle Creek. So I said to myself, I'm going to make a pilgrimage. So on a Saturday morning, I got up and I drove from here over to Battle Creek, and there was this building. I'd read that it was owned by the federal government now. There's this building that was a sanatorium, and I thought, I am going to walk into history. I didn't really pay any attention to the cement barricades. So I parked my car, and I went into a side door, and I pulled it open, and guards were on me because I had walked into a Defense Department procurement office. I didn't realize it at the time, but that's another story. That sometimes pilgrimage takes us to unexpected places, and sometimes pilgrimage, it, even in the mess and confusion of life, can take us to the most sacred places. Today in Jerusalem, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the crowds are pressing in. Because in this giant edifice, there are seven religious traditions that hold ground. And as you walk in, pressing through this small door, you can climb up these steps that no building inspector would approve. Climb up these steps with no rail up to this altar and climb, I'm not kidding you, it's about even this size, climb under the altar on your hands and knees and reach down into a hole and touch a stone, which is the traditional place where Jesus was crucified. And then you rise up and press through the crowds down another dangerous staircase and move into another room which contains a church. It contains a 4th century church that has a church built around it. And if the lines aren't too long, and sometimes they're hours long, you can go inside this little church, and it is the traditional place where Jesus was buried. Now, if you climb in there now, I'll tell you, it's got a bunch of marble slabs, a bunch of flowers, and for some reason, a whole bunch of dollar bills lying around. But it is a sacred place, first, because so many people have been there, venerating Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. But for the opportunities I've had to be in that tomb, I'll tell you why it's sacred for me. In the midst of the kind of crazy crowds and the flowers and the money, the reason it's sacred for me is because it's empty. Sometimes the journeys we take don't involve things or sights. Sometimes it's just this profound change that happens within us. Now, there are a lot of ways that God can stunningly be present for us, and there are ways that God can seal God's presence on our hearts. Today, this week, we've been thinking a lot about Notre Dame. I'm sure some of you have been there to Notre Dame, and yeah, a few of you have been there. Man, it's hard to see on this Holy Week a church burn. It's hard to hear of the churches in Louisiana in this last month that were burned in racial hate crimes. I remember traveling to Liberia and being led through a trail in a rainforest, a long walk. I didn't know where I was going. A group of us were following some Christians that wanted to show us what used to be their church. And they took us to a place where rebels had torn down the church so that they could take the metal roof and use it for their own. And they pointed out that the altar and the cross stayed even in the midst of that. You know, at Notre Dame, pilgrims have attended Mass there. It is not just a place where tourists go in. There are daily Mass, and there are, on a weekly basis, worship service for pilgrims. For those who have journeyed, who have made a sacred journey to be in this church. And they have knelt year after year, decade after decade, century after century, to be blessed. And some would say that that's over for a while, but I don't think so. Because I think pilgrimage can happen in the midst of the ashes. Pilgrimage can happen when the roof falls in. And pilgrimage, sacred journey, is ours, whether we're going to a great cathedral that stands in this nation or in Europe or other places, or whether we're going on the simplest of walks. Sacred journey can make a profound difference in our lives. And God will not stop it from happening. God will persist. In 2014, Bruce Feiler created a PBS series called Sacred Journeys, and he talks about some things that happen on pilgrimage. There's a call, there's a journey, there's an encounter, and there's a return. We can think of that in terms of the women who went to the tomb. There was a call, an understanding that they had an obligation to honor Jesus, and so they went to the tomb. There is a journey there. There is that journey, that difficult, risky journey of going in and not knowing what they would find, but they went anywhere. And then there's the encounter, the profound encounter with the Spirit of God, an angel who spoke to them and said, "Remember," and their lives were changed, and they were made new. And then there was a return. Now, I like these women because I think they had to have a little sass in them. I mean, they get to the disciples, and the disciples say, you know, you're talking nonsense. We're not going to listen to you. But the thing is that the message would not have been carried even to this day if they had not kept talking. If they had not said, I don't care what you think, this is the truth. That Jesus has been raised from the dead. Think about our own lives and the pilgrimages that we've taken and the pilgrimage that we're on, the process of a faith journey. That it begins with a call, a yearning in us. It is a grace that is all around us in God. And for some of us, it might be a yearning that we might know something bigger than ourselves. It might be in us that there is something in us, a darkness that needs to be light. A regret that needs to be lifted and released. A resentment that keeps us dark and low. I love that the angel says to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? For some of us, we hold on to assumptions that are dying, ideals that aren't working and just bring us disappointment. We hold on to mistakes and say, this is how my life is defined. We hold on to journeys that have broken us and we cannot be set free, and yet there is a desire in us that that might happen. Whether it is a large issue or something small that nags at us. But what we need to do is take a journey. Now, pilgrimages traditionally are a physical journey, and they involve some kind of sacrifice and risk. But even the women who just took a few steps into an open grave took a risk. We have the opportunity to journey in a new way. For some of us, it might be journeying to make amends with someone. It might be taking a journey that is simply a walk to sort out things. It might be going and standing at a grave. It might be returning to a place to find wholeness where we were broken, but we can be on a journey to be made new. And this is the promise, that if our hearts are open, God can move in powerful ways. Sometimes the journey is sacrificial and costly simply that we might have a heart that is broken open. And I would suggest that Easter morning is one of those tender, vulnerable times. A time when God kissed earth in a powerful way in the resurrection of Christ. And we might encounter the living presence of Christ and be made new as we are open. And then there is the return home. Filer says that often pilgrims find that there is a deeper and richer meaning in everyday life from taking a pilgrimage. You know, this is what we think of sometimes when we think of Easter. It's kind of like the end of the story. It's like the epilogue. So we know Jesus was born and it was all great and magical and, you know, Christmas trees and carols and things. And then Jesus' life, he healed, he walked on water, he fed the hungry, he taught. And then there's the last week of Jesus' life, his passion, and he dies on the cross. And then we say, oh yeah, and there's one other thing, he rose. And then we just kind of go on with life. But the truth is that this is that encounter moment. And it happens not just today, it happens every day by the power of the living Christ. Pilgrimage is not just going to one spot, it's a process. We have the opportunity to open our hearts that God might move and show us in profound ways God's presence every single day in our lives. We have had powerful encounters, have we not? Some of you may think back to an encounter that was of God at a camp, at a church, or perhaps by yourself in some lonely place. We have had encounters that have knocked us back. That first kiss, that vow we took, the first time we heard our children and grandchildren cry, the last breath of a loved one. We have had those profound moments that are life-changing and sacred. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God says, I'm not done. I'm going to do that again and again and again in your life. This is my invitation this morning, that you might take a sacred journey, that you might travel a path in some way that brings God, the risen Christ, stunningly to the present. It may be today. You eat a couple helpings of those cheesy potatoes, and you got to take a walk. Maybe by yourself, maybe with someone else. But allow Christ to enter into that. Maybe it's today when you're in conversation with someone. Or maybe it's this week sometime with the Bible open and the accounts of the resurrection and the sightings of Jesus that follow, that Christ might be powerfully present. And why? Not because it's just the end to a story, but because it's the beginning, because it's transformation. One of the most sacred places that I journey, and I have journeyed to this place with some of you here today, is to the edge of the grave. Whether that is a grave in an area cemetery, or whether it is in a crematory, I have gone to the edge with people who have loved deeply and are honoring their loved ones. And there's this thing, as part of our tradition, that we offer scripture in a service of committal at the grave. And I want to read some of it from 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to think about this message being much broader than a message of life and death, but this message being for us this morning an Easter message of resurrection, that the life we have now has been renewed, that we have been set free by Jesus Christ, and we are changed. Death, the things that hold us down, are no more. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body the immortal. Then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. This is the victory. Christ lives in each of us, walks with each of us, and is ready in the sacred moments of our journeys to change us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, just as those women were brave enough to walk into a tomb, let us walk to find you. Let our hearts be open to sacred encounters with the expectation of renewal and change, and lead us homeward, Lord, singing your praises, knowing in our hearts that you are risen and alive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.